Today I wanted to talk about, I guess, something that's probably personal to me, personal to everybody, I guess. And it kind of, the idea got me thinking, and I've probably been thinking about this for quite a while now, since I've been working in Tyler at the office of the Church of God, because people call a lot, and we have quite a bit of response to people's requests and things that they're interested in. And it was last month that some people in church, they were talking about this. There was a debate that was between a Sabbath keeper and a Sunday keeper, a guy named Jim Staley, which I'd never heard of before in my life, until they mentioned somebody, you know, somebody had mentioned, hey, this guy's doing this debate with a guy named Chris Roseborough. And the guy Staley, he describes himself as Christian roots, which I'm not really sure what that means, but I guess it seems similar to what we do. And I guess probably, and it was an interesting debate to watch Sabbath keeper speak against the Sunday keeper, and they both had really good points, even though I know the Sabbath keeper was right. They both, and I was like, hey, that Sunday guy, at least he knew his stuff, which I knew what he was going to say. At least he knew his stuff. I was like, well, it was a pretty interesting debate. And, you know, I saw the guy was Christian roots. And I've been noticing, as part of my job, it's to produce our website and do marketing materials that we do every week. And I got to figure out who we got to reach and how we're going to get people interested in God's truth, in the truth of God. And I've noticed, and I read an article that, you know, because there's quite a few people out there who keep the holy days and keep the Sabbath day. I mean, more than I even realized. And when I started looking at it and see what other people were doing and start getting into the internet and see what's out there. And there was an article I read. It was about, they call it the Hebrew Roots Movement, and they included us as part of that. They, basically, anybody who believes in the Sabbath and the holy days and obeying God's laws to a degree and baptism, you know, pretty similar to what we believe. There's probably differences, I'm sure. And they said in probably the last 8 or 9 years that movement has grown to maybe 500,000 people in our country. And I was shocked to hear that there's 500,000 people who are coming on board with, you know, keeping the Sabbath, and again, it's not being done by one group of people, right? It's being done all over, and it's really interesting. And so I guess what I wanted to look at today is, and the question would be, how do we know what is God's church? How do we know what is God's church? Because, again, a lot of different groups out there, and I've seen this, that, and everywhere, you know, in my attempt to market, to get these videos and this and all our material out there to people on the internet. Because is God the author of confusion? Right? We know absolutely not. God is not, he's not the author of confusion. So are the vast numbers of churches, you know, I'm talking churches of God or just churches in general, are these evidence that there is no absolute truth? That we're basically just making this all up. And that or, you know, is there only one church? Is there only one church of God? Because this is what people will ask me when they call and ask. Because there's some churches out there who are probably similar to us who say they're the only church of God. They say they're the only church of God. And this does, maybe this kind of hurts us a little bit, in that we're trying to let people know about the Church of God in general, right? Because we know CGI, we're a small part of the Church of God in general. We want people to come to a knowledge of Christ and to be baptized and put their faith in Christ and follow Him. And so people, they'll call and ask me, what do you think about this person? I'm like, well, I don't really know this person. Or what do you think about this group? Because they come on right after y'all do, like the Armor Guy Zone, and then, you know, then we watch this other program, right? Then they'll ask about it. So what do you think about this person? And there's some people who will, and I looked this up, they will write things negative about the Church of God International. If you type in a search for the Church of God International, our Wikipedia page, we've cleaned it up a pretty good bit, make it fairly positive, and then you get our page, you get some things, but some other churches or people, they write some negative things about us. They say we're rebels. They say we're liberals. They have some negative things to say about the Church of God International. They say why, and one of the articles is like, why you shouldn't attend the Church of God International. I'm like, oh, that makes me feel kind of bad. I like the Church of God International. And so that's something that maybe other people do, but we don't do that. Right? On our webpage, we don't have a list of all these other churches and tell you why you shouldn't go there. We don't do that thing. That's not the church. So is a group of maybe like 2,000 people in the whole world, right? And, you know, that calls themselves a church of God. Is that the only true church out there? Does that make sense? When we know, and in my studies, I've known there's a lot of people in China that keep the Sabbath and holy days. They probably don't even know who we are or much anything, but they're out there. Or in the Philippines or Latin America, in Africa, quite a few people who've come to a knowledge of Christ, his Sabbath, his holy days, how to be obedient to Christ. So what is the church? What is the church? How do we know the true church? And what do we look for when we want to identify the church of God? And again, I think CGI, we're doing our part. And I think, you know, and again, I'm biased. I'm a biased person because I work for CGI. I'm part of CGI. I think the Armor of God is the premier program to proclaim God's truth in the world. Maybe that's biased because, you know, work on it with Bill and we have this thing. But I think we're doing our part. We're doing what we can to teach people about this, about these things. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 7 and see if we can find some things where we can, how do we identify what is the true church, the church of God? So in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, it says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." False prophets, right? There's people out there who identify themselves as prophets. Unfortunately, they teach similar things we do. And then for me having to answer the questions of people, well, this person's not a prophet, or people that identify themselves as an apostle or whatever, they like to have special names or whatever. But he says, "Watch out for false prophets. Come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." And here's the key, verse 16. "By their fruit, you will recognize them." By their fruit. It says, "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." It says, "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them." And some people will probably falsely try to tell you that fruit, the fruit, if you want to know who the true church of God is, well, it's the fruit is income. The true church of God has the most income. Or the true church of God is building the biggest buildings. Or has the nicest this or that. Or they have the prettiest booklets or whatever, right? These are things that people will try to tell you. That's fruit. Or their expansion on TV or expansion of the internet. And then again, that's things that we do. And I think we're doing a pretty good job as CGI at doing these things. But that's not the fruit being discussed here if you want to know what the true church of God is. The true church of God, that fruit, we'll look and we'll see here, but it's not that. Because verse 21 explains it. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And I think that's the difference, right? So the fruit he's talking about is doing God's will. Doing God's will. He goes, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles?'" Right? It says, do the will. Because here's the thing. A church can teach the truth. They can teach the exact same things we do. But if you don't live it, if you don't practice it, where's the fruit? The fruit is practicing the ways of God. Ways of God. He says, "Then I will tell them plainly," verse 23, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." And that's the person I don't want to be. That's the person I don't want to be. I don't want to be, God say, "Get away from me, evildoer." Because I know the truth. I know God's word. I know the correct doctrines per se, the correct things that we understand that to be truth. But he says to know who the true ones are is the ones who do it. The ones who do the will. Let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse 49 to 50. Verse 49. And again, this is another point about, you know, what is the true church? Because, again, somebody calls me and asks me about this old church here. I don't know. I don't know who they are. I can only tell people, say, do they obey God? Do they believe what's in the Bible? Do they believe this? Do they love each other? That's all I can help folks with if they're trying to identify the true church. But here's one thing to remember in Luke 9, verse 49. It says, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. Right? And we just read, right? Christ says, people will cast out demons, but I never knew you. But he says right here, he says, someone's casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. He's not part of our group, part of Christ's disciples. And here's what's interesting. He said, but Jesus said to him, do not forbid him. For he who is not against us is on our side. So if they're not against us, on our side. So the church of God, right, the overall church of God is everywhere. And we can do what we're doing as a church alongside everyone else. And things could be great. And I think things are great if we actually look at what God is doing. So again, you know, I say others, they write some pretty bad stuff about us. And anytime I do an advertising campaign on Facebook, I put an ad this past week for the program about the United States and Britain and prophecy. And boy, you bring out some angry folks when you write those things. I had 37 comments and I had to delete 35 of them. Honestly, because people have things to say. But, and I was at the office looking through a ministerial meeting book from 1982. I don't know if you were a minister in 1982. And I was like, and it just happened to be on the bookshelf in my office. I said, hey, this is interesting. 1982 is way back, right? It's like a few years after CGI was formed. I was interested, right, because people say bad things about the CGI. They have all these things to say. I was interested, well, what was the CGI all about back in 1982? And I started reading through the ministerial book and what they were talking about. It was about servant leadership. It was about serving the brethren, about loving the brethren. And it was like, well, these things are not devious. this is like what we do now. I don't think I couldn't see anything different between 1982 and now in the direction that the church has always, you know, Church of the International has always been going. And I saw that. So, well, that was pretty interesting. Pretty interesting. And again, whoever is not against us is with us, is what we get from that scripture there. Let's go to John 13. John 13. How do we identify the church of God? The church of God. John 13, verse 34. Says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So how do we know the church of God? We know there's certain things we teach, but the most important thing, it's the love that we have in the church that we have for each other, that we have amongst the church. I remember, do you remember the first time you walked into the door of CGI? I do. I remember the first time I walked through the door, and I stayed because I felt love. I felt like these folks, they care about that I'm here. They're happy to see me. I was like, wow, I'm glad they're happy to see me. And that day, the first day I came, to CGI, the minister Clint Mahoney, he spent 2 hours, I remember this, 2 hours after church, after everybody left, 2 hours talking with me in the parking lot as I was asking him all types of questions. You know, I wanted to make sure the folks in CGI had it all straight. And but the fact that he would show that kind of love, that's what he was doing, right? Because anybody else would be like, I got places to be. I got to get you lunch or whatever, right? That he would show that kind of love to give me the time, a new person, and help me, you know, explain, answer my questions. I think that everywhere I go in CGI, I feel that we have that love for one another. We reach out to others who are Church of God. You know, I don't think, you know, we do that. There was when I came yesterday at the airport in Tyler, there was another Church of God minister at the airport that I knew and recognized, and he wasn't part of CGI. He was another Church of God minister, and he was on his way to speak in Atlanta to a church that I spoke to about 4 or 5 weeks ago. And it's very good that the Church of God, that we have really good relationships with the Church of God, God's church out there, and that we work with others, because we want to show love, right? And that's the true Church of God, right? If a Church of God doesn't have love for the Church of God, is it the Church of God? Is it just doctrine and no substance? And I don't want to be doctrine and no substance, right? I want to be substance. Substance. And again, there's nothing wrong with us. You know, some people say, well, you know, the Church of God is this dynamic organization, shouldn't be organized in any degree. But it's really good to be organized, because I know when I'm organized, I can get things accomplished. Right, I have like goals, and we as a church, we have goals, and we can work together. And so as the church is organized, we can get things accomplished, and we can reach our common goals together. First, let's go to John chapter 17. John 17. So how do we know the Church of God? John 17 verse 20. He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Being one, right? And what does that oneness cause? That the world may believe that you sent me. So us in the Church of God, right, starts in our local church. We got to be unified, so people can know that Christ was sent by the Father. That's what he says. And we're unified with the church throughout the entire world, even if we don't speak the same language or even know who they are. We're unified in that we're preaching, teaching what Christ wants us to do, the gospel of the kingdom of God. He says that you may be one as you, Father, are one, or in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 22. "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." As you have loved me. I mean, we're coming up to Pentecost in a week. The birthday of the church. The birthday of the church. And here's the great thing. You know, there's wheat and there's tares, right, in church. And who wants to be wheat? We know that's terrible. I want to be wheat. I want to be a sheep and not a goat. I want to be the good part, right? So we know there's going to be some problems, and here and there it's going to happen amongst the church, right? If you don't understand that people are people, or so what? But the Church of God, the true Church of God, is unified. Is unified. Right? The true Church of God, not something we're looking forward to, right? Not something we're looking forward to in the future, like, oh, I can't wait till all the churches of God get back together so we can do this tremendous work. No, the Church of God is unified, according to what Christ says, right now. Right now, the Church of God is unified. Not in the past. Even though we may have been more people in the past in certain organizations, per se. Not hopefully in the future, but he says right now. Right now. And I feel unity amongst y'all. Or you all. I guess I'm up in Cleveland. I feel unity. I feel that we are united in the things we do. So the true church of God is unified. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, right? When they came out of Egypt, it was a unified experience. It wasn't like God decided we're going to take some of them through the Red Sea, but maybe we'll take some down the south and go this way, and we'll get them to the promised land eventually, or we'll send some out on boats to get to the promised land. There wasn't like a whole bunch of different ways to the promised land. There was only one way. One way. It was a unified experience that God gave to Israel. It says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. Jesus was the one that unified, or tried to bring unity, because it says afterwards they just didn't really work out in the way God had planned with them. But there was a unity in how he was calling them. It says verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And verse 6, now these things became our examples. So what is it there? They're there for us an example. We can look at what happened to Israel and we can say, hey, not me. I'm not going to do like they did. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Right? Moses is up on the mountain. He gets back with the Ten Commandments and they got a golden calf honoring the gods of Egypt. That quick, right? It's like, that's pretty quick. He's up on the mountain, comes back down. There's a golden calf. And they became idolaters so quickly. And again, when it comes to the church of God, there's a lot of people who believe in God or believe in Christ. To be the true church is not idolaters. We can't have idolatry. We can't have idolatry of a person. We can't have idolatry of making up our own stuff like Christmas and Easter and whatever crazy things come in our heads. Because I work on the internet, crazy things come into people's heads and they can just write it and put it out there. And because people believe it, they read it on a website, they give it equal time, right? Oh, if it's written on this website, it must be as equal as something somebody else says here. No. Sometimes it's just idolatry. It's just changing, right? If people change God's word, not the church of God. Not the church of God. So we're looking for the church of God. Cannot be idolaters. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. We don't change it. We live it. We live God's word. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8 says, nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That those are the examples. We got to flee idolatry. We have to flee from making up our own stuff, which people do. We can't make up things. We can't look at a prophecy in Zechariah or whatever and say, oh, that must be, God must have been talking about me. And maybe I'm the one that's going to fulfill this prophecy. Because there's people out there that teach the same things we do, basically, who do that. And I say, is that the church of God? What does the Bible say? Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 gives us the signs that we can look for when we're looking for the true church. Ephesians 4, and it's very similar to what we read here in Corinthians. 10, Ephesians 4, verse 4, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling of which you were called. Because when Christ, when he changes us, when we're baptized, we have to lay it on the hands. Our reaction to that, or our response to that, is only one thing. It should be obedience to our Savior. It should be, oh, you say, I got to keep the Sabbath day? Well, I want to keep the Sabbath day because I love you so much. I want to obey you. Oh, you got Pentecost? Wow, that's great. Pentecost. Oh, I shouldn't eat this little bug? Great, I'm not going to eat that bug. And those are things we do, and that's our response. Our response to our salvation. And I think the only response of our calling is to walk worthy of that calling. It says, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because unity is something I could say, hey, we're united. Yay, we're united. The church is united. Let's all be united. I can just say that, but that doesn't mean anything, right? That's just a word. Being united is actually doing those things. Working well with those God calls to be united. I know I used to work at Walmart, and I worked at Arby's. I may have told you all that before in some of my sermons. And I was thinking, I said, man, when I worked at Arby's, they gave me a lot of material for sermons because I was always getting upset with some of the things that were happening there. Or I was getting there, it's like, man, I got to work 70 hours this week and no respect. So, you know, it's like, oh, I'm going to give a sermon on patience. So those are the type of things that I was like, well, that I would get from working in those jobs. Now since I've been working in the church, it's been different. And it's been really, really, I mean, good job. And the people that I work with in church are, believe it or not, are unified. We have a common goal. And that is proclaiming the gospel. Feeding the flock. Taking care of people. Serving the church. And so we're unified And a lot of times, but it takes effort, right? It takes effort. I can't just, you know, I have to, like, sometimes somebody may say something to me. So I really think your website, you know, the website, you should do this or that with the website. And I could be like, oh, man, they don't like my website that I put together there. But no, it's not my website, right? It's the Church of God's website. And so I'll be like, yeah, whatever, right? I'm here to work with what you got to say about this thing, because I have to have, you know, can't let my feelings get hurt. I have to work with people. And if some people have something really bad to say, like they do on Facebook every time we do a campaign, I just got to let it, you know, hold myself back, because I don't want to respond in kind to those things. And I know, and it's that kind of thing we have that works for unity. I think one example is working with Bill on the Armor of God. I noticed when we have like edits that we send back and forth between here in Cleveland and Tyler. And I noticed that at first he was really, really, really nice in some of the things he would say about some of the edits. And I was going, wow, he's going out of his way to be really, really nice, not to cause any division. I said, I like that, even though he can tell me whatever, which he knows that now. But I could see that, right? But that's the kind of attitude we have to have. When we work with people, you have to go out of your way to have unity. Go out of your way to work together. And that's, in the church, is what we should do. Because he says, bearing with one another in love. And I'm glad everybody bears with me, you know. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It takes work. It takes effort. But we're unified through that effort. And here's what it says. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Right? Very similar to what we read about Israel. When it says all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, all ate the same spiritual food, spiritual drink. Same thing. The same concept. So we have to strive in God's church. We have to work at being unified. Being unified. So let's look at these different things he tells us. He tells us one body. We're one body. 2 Corinthians 6. Let's look at what it has to say about being one body. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has a temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And a lot of times I don't really think about this much, but think about it. We are the temple of God. We are the dwelling place of the creator of this tremendous universe. If you ever look at how, you know, what shows on TV, how big it is and grand, and how God just snapped it into place and created everything and how amazing everything, that God who created the universe, who made all things, says, I'll be inside of you. I'll live inside of you. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it says we're one body, because we're the body of Christ. With Christ in us. Therefore, go out from among their midst and be separate from them. Right? Be separate from the world and how we live and how we act. The things that we do, to be separate. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, as you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Wow. That's incredible. We have to live differently. So the church of God, you want to know who it is, and we want to be a part of it, we got to live differently from the rest of the world. We can't let the world's customs, traditions, culture take us away from what that God who lives in us, who trumps all of it, right? He's above it all. So you can't let that world come in and take over, because God is in charge. So, and again, I said our only response to God is a changed life and obedience. So we talked about one body, one spirit. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at one spirit that we have. Ephesians 3, verse 14. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, with whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. One Spirit. So the church of God is anyone who has that Spirit. If they have the Spirit of Christ in them, they're our brothers and our sisters. Right? We're brothers and sisters because we have that Spirit of Christ in us. And the reason is that you may be rooted and grounded in love. Grounded in love. And that, and I guess the love, you know, that's the key to all law. We know that. We've learned that so much in God's church. That's the key, is showing that love. I know that there's folks in the church of God that I know that they're like family. They're family. We're family. That if I had a problem, if I was out on the road 200 miles from home and broke down, I could call several people in the church of God and say, hey, I got a problem. And they'd probably get out of the bed, get in their car, and come help me, as I would for them. I remember being at my lowest low when I was in the, hospital after having my surgery. It's been 10 years now, and waking up in this drunken stupor of all this drugs that they give you, and looking and seeing my brother in Christ, one of my brothers in Christ there, and then later brothers and sisters, and just to have that love, right, we have, that we visit each other, and that we love each other as brothers and sisters, because we're rooted and grounded in love, that we may have the strength to comprehend, right? We got to understand with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know that the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's one spirit right there, one spirit that we have. We have the same goals. We all work together. It says we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Romans 6. This one quick verse in Romans 6. It says we were buried, therefore, Romans 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we may walk in newness of life. There's only one baptism. I was watching this show on the History Channel about the Bible, and the part I was watching was about Paul, and they're going to baptize Paul, and the guy takes a pitcher of water and pours it over Paul's head. And I'm like, one baptism, right? There's only one baptism, being immersed in water, coming out and laying on of hands. That's the Church of God. If that happens, good chance, Church of God, one baptism. There's no other baptism. There's no other way. We're united in following Christ. And it's not like it's something that we got to figure out, or, you know, we got our opinion about. This is like clearly right there in Scripture. The true church obeys God's true command. So there's only one way, right? One God and Father of us all. One God and Father of us all. Let's go to John 17, verse 23. Looking back at it again, verse 23 says, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Right? Christ, that they may be perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Christ, the Father in us, perfect as one, that we may know that He is, that the world may know, Christ by that unity. So I say we are the body of Christ. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of us all. If we are the church, and I believe that, I believe it since the day I walked in, 21 years ago, I'm in the church. I'm in the church of God. If we're a church, we show love to each other. That's what we do. We have to. We show love to others around the world.